Okay, we will answer the questions based on themes. So we'll group the questions up. So the first theme, we will address the questions related to courtship and marriage. So there is a question: how do I advise my son in his early 20s to court a Christian girl that he likes? What should I do and say? Any practical advice? Thank you, Reverend Kwek.
So the father wants to encourage the son to court the Christian girl that he likes, is it? Or he doesn't want?
He just says, how do I advise?
No, how do I advise my son to court? So you want the son is not courting, but you want the son to court, is it?
I don't know. I mean, I'm trying.
Because when I read the question, I thought most parents would be very cautious and tell the son, don't court yet, you know? But now this one saying, he wants the son to court.
No, I think he's referring to the son liking this Christian girl.
How to teach the son how to court the Christian
girl? How
should
he advise?
How do I advise my son? So the father wants to advise the son to court the Christian girl properly, is it?
I think the Christian boy tells his father, I like this Christian girl. So the Christian father is finding out one specific advice.
So the son doesn't know how, right?
How the father should respond to the son.
So the son doesn't know how to court the Christian girl that he likes. So the father is now trying to help him, right? So first and foremost, you tell your son to make sure that he is spiritual. So you evaluate your son's spiritual well-being, because this is a Christian girl. And if she's a good Christian girl, she wants a good Christian young man. So the focus is not on the girl, the focus is on him. And it is not so much the method, but his spiritual well-being. Because if he is not mature and spiritual, the Christian girl will see him and say bye-bye. Right? Because you're carnal and you're not spiritual. The Christian girl wants someone who can help her to be more spiritual. Because that's what the Christian girl will learn from mom and dad. Because mom and dad will teach the Christian daughter to keep on growing spiritually. And so when you marry, the husband must continue on this spiritual improvement, the journey for the Christian girl. So my counsel to my son, if he doesn't know how to, and you give him counsel, help him to grow spiritually. So first thing, how are you studying God's word, my son? How involved are you in serving in the church? But most important of all, are you certain of your own salvation? Because entering into relationship means you must not only take care of your own spiritual and emotional well-being, but that of the girl as well. And if you are emotionally and spiritually unstable, you're going to ruin her life and you're going to hurt her. Because if she begins to like you and like you very much, you will influence her and impacting her. You're going to impact her either toward God or toward the world. And if you are not spiritual, and if you are not spiritually and emotionally stable, you're going to do more damage and hurt to her and in the relationship. That's how I will counsel him.
Any practical advice?
Practical. This is practical, no?
Like how to tell the girl it is not time, how to tell the girl no, how to tell the girl okay.
Because he's in his early 20s. So I assume that he finished NS. How early? 21, 22. That means he might still be in university. If he's still in university, then he should make sure that his study life is not going to be impacted negatively. And the girl also in university? I do not know. So there are many other factors that are not there. So it's very hard to give practical advice in the sense that you think. How many times you call, how long should your phone call be? I can't. Because a lot depends on who he is, who the girl is, and these are factors that are very, very fluid. So the spiritual well-being is the key. Because once you are spiritual and you're close to the Lord, there'll be no hanky-panky. You know how to behave yourself well and you take every precaution. You probably go out on group date first to know each other better before you go on two private date. No, things like this. But your spiritual well-being is the key. That's why I give that kind of advice, the spiritual part.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. The second question is a bit related. It asks, how can I spiritually support my child who is seeking an equally yoked marriage, which I think we may have covered a little bit. The second part to this question is, how long should courtship be? Is short courtship okay?
There is no time limit to the courtship because it all depends on the maturity and the age of the person. If you are already in your 30s and 40s, and you meet a girl that is a Christian, or a guy who is a Christian, and you are already mature enough, and you may have already seen each other for quite a season of time in the church, from afar. Never close relationship, you've been observing, and you see how this person works, and then maybe one day you have some affections and feelings. So you are asking a question where there are not like the Ten Commandments absolute. There will always be a lot of other factors. If you are young, both of you are young, you not even have tasted and seen life with all its responsibilities. Let's say both of you are in your 20s, and both of you just started work, and you are not even, to me, mature enough because you have not experienced financial burden and responsibilities, then it may take a longer time for you to get to know one another during your courtship before you finally take the step of getting married. So there are a lot of other factors.
Okay. The next question is engagement necessary before marriage? Can I get married without engagement?
Engagement is a private promise between two individuals. There is no engagement in the Bible. I believe it is a Western concept. But it's a promise between two individuals. Doesn't mean that it is not scriptural. It doesn't mean that it is not meaningful because we are told not to make a vow that you don't intend to keep. It is better to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Now, betrothed in the Bible is legal. When Joseph wanted to break off with the Virgin Mary, he had to go to the law courts, the elders, to break it off. It's legal. Even though there is no consummation of marriage, but it has a legal status, and so it cannot be compared to our engagement because there is no registrar of engagement. We only have registrar of marriage. Right? So if the boy and the girl, they have a private engagement, it's between two persons making a private covenant. And in the event they feel that they are not meant to be with each other, they want to break off, they can just break off. There is no legal requirement for them to go somewhere and announce that they are no longer engaged. So engagement is a very serious step that the man and the woman, they are taking a private covenant that we are very serious. And I sincerely believe that you are given to me by God. Both ways. And therefore, it is important. But whether it is necessary, it is not necessary. And if you were to study the history of diamond, you realize that this engagement ring using diamond and so on was one of the ways that the diamond sellers wanted to sell their diamonds and to make money. Diamond is actually very, very common, more common than some of the precious metal. But they have to make it rare so that it can be seen as very expensive. And so it is basically one of the attempts of the diamond industry to sell their precious diamond. And so they come up with songs, diamond is a girl's best friend and all this kind of stuff. So an engagement, you buy a diamond. So it's definitely a Western concept. You don't want to have one, it's fine. You want to have one, it's also fine. But when you want to have one, you make sure that you mean what you say. It's serious. Don't play with another person's emotion and relationship. You and I know that you do not need two hands to clap when it comes to emotion, right? That's why A like B, B doesn't like A, B likes C, C likes A. You know that kind of thing? So you can have people who like you, but you don't like the person. You have no feeling for the person. The person can also harass you. Right? The person can have feelings and affections for you, even though you're married. What can you do? You can't do anything. So when you play with another person's emotions, please don't do that. You always be serious. You don't go on a date just to explore. It's serious. To you, it may be an exploration, but to the other person, the person thinks that this is the person that I love. To you, it's just exploring. Maybe, maybe not. And then bye-bye. But the person still have feelings and affections for you. You can't switch it off. You can hurt that person very seriously and grievously, especially if that person is still a student. The person cannot eat, cannot sleep, cannot study, and it's all because you play with the person's feelings and emotions. So engagement is a very serious commitment between two individuals. It is not biblical to must have one. So you don't want to have one, you want to have one, it's up to you. But bear in mind, relationships are never, never a playground for you to play the fool with. It's very serious. Don't manipulate a person's feelings and emotions. Protect and help. Okay, treat the person as your Christian sister or brother in Christ, that you will take care and look after their spiritual well-being. Don't take advantage, don't meddle with it. All right, so when you want to get into a relationship, young people, be very, very mindful. If you're not prepared to experience breakup, better stay away.
Okay, thank you, Reverend Craig. I'm sure many boys will be very happy that don't have to buy diamond rings. We move on to family life. Some questions.
You have four boys, right?
I don't sponsor diamond rings.
Someone there got four girls. Not happy.
Okay. We go on to family life. The first question, Hi, Pastor, my child is very shy like me, has few friends in church and don't really talk. His batch has clicked and he's not part of it. How to help him? Thank you.
We are introvert and extrovert. Some of us are more or less. I am also very shy. Okay? Like I shared with some of my close friends, and my children, my best friend in secondary school and in pre-university, when I came from Seremban to Singapore, I was like a country bumpkin living in a big city. And we've always been very sheltered. And my personality is I like to be alone. And so during recess time, secondary three, because I came over from sec three onwards, all the way right up to the age of 18, pre-university, same school. My best friend was a tree. T-R-E-E. I don't talk to people. People don't talk to me. And I enjoy it. I like it. And so I just stand next to the tree and I like to draw. So I look at the bark of the tree and I see in my mind how to sketch it, how to draw it. I look at the leaves and all that. So my recess time, I will always hang out with the tree. That's what I do. So I understand how you feel about your child being very shy. I'm also very shy. But I have to learn to get out of my shyness. And the Lord helped me when I was working as an architect for 3.5 years. But no choice but to meet up with all kinds of people, from vice chancellors to governors to professors and lecturers in university, because I was involved in designing a university. So you tell your son to take it one step at a time. Open up and share one step at a time. Don't rush. Don't just simply throw him into a big crowd. He's going to close up even more. Let him take his time, little by little, step by step. It will come. And all you need is just one very good friend who understands you. You don't need to have a lot of friends. All you need is just to have one good friend who can share your life with, and then it will grow more and more. And as you open up, share more and more, it will improve and it will get better. Right? Of course, there are some people who are by nature very boisterous, very friendly. They see you for the first time. They have this nature. This is a special gift. The gift of hospitality. They will have that kind of demeanor. You look at ushers. Some are very good ushers. Some are not so good ushers. They just stand there and don't do much. But there are some who will just walk up to you and smile and cheerfully tell you, yes, what can I do for you, help you? We are different. So you tell your son, you are unique, you are special to the Lord. Take your time to come out of your shyness. You are a child of God. God will bring people into your life so that you can help them and impact them, and they can help you and impact you for Christ. So take your time and talk and open up. You may not be the first one to speak, But when people come up to you and speak to you, you just share them and tell them what your likes are, what your dislikes are, and share your life. It's okay. But if I get hurt, you get hurt, you grow from it. That's how you become stronger emotionally. So tell and encourage your son, the son, to take his time and to open up step by step, little by little. But don't run away. Don't hide. Attend fellowship. That's how you break the ice.
Thank you. The second question, I struggle to understand my teenage child. The language they use is different and the struggles they face are different. How can I bridge this gap?
The manner of life that they face in terms of the gadgets and all the rest, I don't believe it's a gap that can be bridged. Because they are technologically far more capable and advanced than us. You want to be like them in terms of the manipulation of the computer and all the electronic gadgets, it's not going to happen. You have to understand there is one gap that must not exist, and that is the spiritual gap. The spiritual gap is the most important. If you are in Christ and your child is also in Christ, there is no gap. They want to obey the Bible, you want to obey the Bible. That's the only gap that you must bridge, and you can bridge with Christ. All the other gaps, you can never bridge, because you're all of different generation. There is no way you can try to bridge the gap in terms of their skill in using all this electronic gadget. I don't even want to try. When my computer is stuck, I call my son, son, please help. And then I see what he did. It's fixed. Can I do that? I don't think I can do that. But the spiritual aspect, in terms of his prayer life, in terms of his study of scripture, in terms of his walk with God, there's no gap. What he wants in obedience to God's word, what I want in obedience according to God's word, we are of the same mind. So try to bridge that gap that can be bridged only in Christ. All the others, they live in a different world in terms of the outside world. The speed in which they live is different from ours. I grew up playing marbles. They didn't know what marbles are. They might not even have seen a marble before in their whole life. So how to bridge the gap? They grew up playing with toys that are electronic. I grew up making my own toys. I went out and catch spider, put them in match boxes, and then my friend and I, we will fight a spider, we'll fight this spider. We give them water to drink, how to feed the, you know, look after the spider. They don't do any of these things. So try not to bridge that kind of gap that cannot be bridged. But the only gap that matters that you must bridge is their salvation in Christ. The spiritual gap must not exist. And that is the most important common ground that you must have with your children. Because that is the common ground that is going to be in eternity. There will be no computer, no computer game. All these will be left behind. But what you will bring with you and your child will bring with him is Christ. Don't let there be a gap in the spiritual relationship between you and your children. The rest, try to understand, try to catch up, but there will always be a gap. That's the way of technology. I mean, you see how fast they change. Look at our handphone. It used to be the size of a brick and it only has one function and that's a phone. But you look at the handphone, the name is a misnomer. It's not a handphone, the phone is only one small little aspect and sometimes you don't even use it as a phone. Right? You use WhatsApp, you use all kinds of gadgets and it's a camera, it's a video recorder, it's everything else other than a phone, but we still call it a handphone, right? We are living in that kind of world that is so fast-paced. Acknowledge that you can never bridge that kind of technological gap, but the spiritual, don't let that be a gap. Christ can bridge that for you. Make sure that they are children of God. You are a child of God, and you let the Bible be the only rule book in your home. They also want the Bible to be the only rule book in the home. Straight away, you have peace in the house. There still be differences in terms of the technology and all the rest, but not the spiritual. Let there be no gap in the spiritual well-being between you and your children, and Christ alone can bridge that gap for you.
Thank you. The next question is two questions. My wife and I have to work to support our children and elderly parents. Very difficult to have single income. I hope my wife can stay home, but we cannot financially. What to do? Our children are still young, parents old and not working. They are also unbelievers.
This is a difficult question to answer because I do not know what home you are living in. If I were in your shoes, I would downgrade. Because parent staying home to look after children is a non-negotiable. God knows whether you can cope with children, otherwise he would not have given them to you. And since he has given to you children, at least two, I believe, and it is our parental privilege and responsibility to bring them up. I can't pass them on to grandparents unless something happens, that one of you are taken home to be with the Lord, and you're all alone, and your parents are still alive, they can help you, fine. But if both of you are still around, you have to do whatever it takes, because don't exchange the spiritual well-being of your children that you can impart and instill into your children because of money. Even if I have to live in a one-room HDB flat so that one parent can stay home, I will do it. I do not know what house you're referring to, what home. But whatever financial responsibility that you have, it's of your own making. You choose that house based upon this amount of money. And you know that based upon this amount of money, you require two of you to work. But what if you change that formula? Don't have that kind of house. Choose a house whereby it only requires one person working. Can you not do that? I would do that if I were in your shoes. I do not have all the facts. But if I were in your shoes, I would do that, because to me, what is non-negotiable? You ask yourself. One parent staying home is non-negotiable to me. But to you, what is non-negotiable? Is that negotiable? If that is negotiable, then I can't help you. To me, one parent staying home is non-negotiable. That's why the moment we have a child, my wife and I agree, she will stay home. We didn't even have a house. We didn't even have money to pay for anything. But the Lord provided. Yes, I was not a pastor yet, just a full-time worker. We stayed in the church. That's all we did. We stayed in the church. Wherever the Lord opened the door, we stay. When I got married, I got no money to have anything. Prayed, asked Reverend Toh for permission. Can we have a room? So we got a room in FEBC, $100 a month. The support from church was only $200. So straight away, $100 a month, I give for the rental of the room. Then $100, I could use it to pay for my school fees, my food, my bus fare, everything. I don't have money. But the Lord provided, and it strengthened my faith to see how the Lord provided, semester after semester. There are certain non-negotiable in your life that you have to set for yourself that are spiritual, because you do not want to make mistakes, especially in the bringing up of your children, because it is a mistake that can never be undone. If they are not brought up properly, they grow up to become carnal, you're going to regret. Because that was exactly what one parent said. We wish we did not send our children overseas. We wish, but it's too late. They are all high flyers in the world out there, but they are all derelict in their spiritual well-being. So she came into the office in the church, just shared with me, I regretted. I wish we did not send our children overseas. They got lots of money, multimillionaire. But later on in life, they realized what they wanted for their children is a closer walk with the Lord, not with the world. And all they have is regret. They cannot undo it. They cannot go back in time and start all over again. Husband and wife work. You're right. Both of them work. And they make tons of money in the process. But the end, we wish we did not do that. So what is your non-negotiable? Study God's word. What are the duties from God concerning a Christian parent? Christian parent, not Christian husband and wife. You are now blessed by God with a child. Not yours. The child is God's. God says, I entrust this child to you. His time on earth with you, I know you don't. But I want you to return your child back to me one day. And the only way your child can return back to God one day is in Christ. So you decide. You want them to have a very comfortable life on earth? What about eternity? If they die in sin, it's going to be misery for eternity in hell. That's why to us, my wife and I, non-negotiable, even if we have to starve, one of us must stay home and instruct our child in the things of the Lord, no matter what. Is that to you non-negotiable? If it is, then I'm sure you know what to do.
By extension for that question, if this family is living within their means...
Sorry?
By extension, if the family is living within their means and not living extravagant life, is there a role for the church to support such families for a parent to stay home? What is the role of the church?
We do not know what you mean by living within your means. Okay? That is unclear. But we have had situations where someone shared and asked a question like now. I have to take two jobs. The person is not married and look after my aged parent. And I want to come to church every Lord's Day. But I can't because I have to take two jobs in order to pay for my expenses, to look after my aged parent. My siblings are not helping. What do I do? So the advice was, we have a benevolent fund, benevolent committee who will help you. You hold on to that job that does not require you to work on Sunday, and whatever balance, the amount that you need, because of the second job that impact your Sunday, the church can help. And so, that's the advice we gave. And whether the person took up the help from the church, I do not know. But when you say you're living within your means, I do not know what that means. You are living in an executive HDB flat, you're living in a condominium, you're living in a big bungalow, all of them are living within their means. If I am, say, called into full-time ministry, living in a condo, let's say, based upon my present job, my pay, I can live in a condo. But if the Lord called me to full-time ministry, I can't continue to pay for my condo. And so can I tell the church, the Lord has called me to full-time ministry, and I'm living within my means, can the church help me and pay for my condo? Can or not? Of course, you're right. Straight away, I will sell my condo, I will downgrade. I will buy an HDB flat based upon my savings and whatever I have left. I cannot burden the church in order to live within my means in that manner. It is not right. I will do whatever it takes. But that lady, all alone, looking after the aged mother, she is doing exactly what she can in a small HDB flat. And so we help. We can help, but it has to be genuine. It has to be truly a help that is genuine. The church will be more than happy to help. Okay, please understand this. But we cannot do it that will impact your spiritual life negatively. Whatever we do to help, it must never, never take away your faith and your trust in the Lord. It must not be shifted to your faith and trust in the church. That we are very aware of. Because the church is not God. Your faith and your trust in the Lord must always be maintained and emphasized. And whatever help that we render, it must not weaken your faith and your trust in the Lord. That is the principle we also use to help our foreign missionaries. The danger is they see Pandan as their God. Problem, write to Pandan, Pandan give. Where is their prayer? Where is their faith? Where is their trust? That must always be maintained and protected. And that's why whatever help we give, it has to be very judicious and very carefully rendered. Not that we don't want to, but not to the point where we destroy your faith and your trust in the Lord. Because that lesson is priceless. I would not exchange what I experienced with hardly anything in FEBC and the early years after that for any amount of money. Because it taught me precious lessons in learning to trust in the Lord, to provide. Day by day, literally day by day, little by little.
Thank you. There is a follow-up question related. What are the biblical references for stay-home mom? Or is there also biblical reference for stay-home father to take care of the kid at home?
The biblical references, I do not have all of them. But the fact is simply the name parent. Plain and simple. You are a parent. And that is your responsibility. Why are you called a parent? A parent means you have a child, right? That's the meaning of the word parent. And for us as Christians, God did not make us parents without a reason. The text that most people will turn to is found in Titus. I know. But that is one verse. But there are a lot of series of verses from the book of Proverbs that I will prefer to share that with you, which I don't have at my fingertips. I have it in my computer. Because I categorize all the many different topics of the whole 31 chapters of Proverbs. It took me 5-6 years to do it. There are more than hundreds of subcategories. And I've tabulated every single verse of all the 31 chapters of Proverbs into different categories, teaching us how to be parent, how to be businessman, how to be husbands, how to be whatever, according to the book of Proverbs. And there are a lot of them. I can just simply click and send them to you. But you can do what you must do, as fathers, as mothers. Plentiful. But the bottom line is, the name parent is your responsibility. Now, as I mentioned earlier, if the Lord decided to take one of you home, and now you're a single parent to your children, can the grandparents help? Sure, by all means, they can help. Because now you have to do the dual role of father and mother. And to have your grandparents, your parents to help you, their grandparents, your children's grandparents, that's fine. But when both of you are around, it is your privilege. Don't see it as a burden. It's your privilege. You ask any parent who truly spend time with the children from the child's infancy. They are priceless, they are precious, and they don't want to exchange it for anything on earth. Because the bond that you have with your child, see the child, the tears, the weeping, the crying, the stress and strain of motherhood or fatherhood is priceless. Really priceless. And the bond that you have is so important that the Lord mentioned it in the book of Proverbs many times. When the child is naughty, it breaks the mother's heart. Why? Why does it break the mother's heart, not the father's heart? All these you study and it becomes, you meditate upon it, it's so rich. It is your responsibility and your privilege. Don't see it as a burden, please. Before the invention of the printing press, there is no such thing as go to school, right? You know that. School is invented because of the printing press and books become so cheap. And books were all hand-copied, handwritten. Where do they go to school? They don't go to school. And children are born in homes in the Bible times. They just learn how to talk. Many of them don't even know how to read. I can't read Chinese, but I can speak Cantonese. But I can speak Cantonese. You ask me to read it in Chinese, I can't, not a word. I can't even recognize it, but I speak. They don't have the Bible. It's all protected by the priests and the Levites. Can they speak? They can speak. Can they read and write? Probably not. They don't need to. They don't read God's word. They're not given God's word. So whenever they go to the priests and the Levites to learn, they memorize and they bring home and they teach their children. So mothers will teach their daughters, stay home because it's all farm. Hard work, hard labor. So the fathers and the sons will go out into the field and work. The mothers will teach their children how to be housewives, how to cook, how to look after the home. But today we live in a different world. Our daughters go to school. They learn about all the things, the subjects of the world, because you're preparing them to go into the working world. And so when they come back home, you want them to be mothers. They don't know how to cook. They don't know how to wash. They don't know how to keep the house clean. That's why sometimes you go to some of our Christian homes, you look at their home, it's so filthy. It's so dirty. How come? Because the mother never taught them how to keep house. They don't wash properly. They don't do any area cleaning. They don't vacuum. They don't mop. Their son, their daughter eat all over the place. The food stain everywhere. They don't wipe. They don't clean. How come? Because they're not taught. We live in a totally different world. And then you look at the Bible. Mothers stay home. Please understand the different contexts. You want the mother to stay home? That's why I asked the mothers during last Thursday morning when I spoke to the Pandan mothers. You want to stay home? You want the daughters to stay home? Then I asked them, how are you preparing them to stay home? You send them to school. They learn geography. They learn literature. They learn history. They don't learn any cooking. They learn all these things that will not help them keep the house clean, you know. They don't know how to use a washing machine. They don't know how to bake. They don't know how to cook. They don't know how to iron. They don't know how to wash. They don't know how to vacuum. They don't know how to mop. They don't know how to keep the house clean. So you stay home, you come home, the house is dirty, the house is unkempt, the environment is so in disarray. Yeah, stay home and do what? You are a parent. You must learn the skill of parenting. Providing a clean environment. We are taught cleanliness is next to godliness. So these are all the skills you need to learn. Stay home doesn't mean anything if you don't stay home properly. I see people stay home, fine, visit your home. It's messy, it's dirty, the toilet is not clean, not washed, it's stained everywhere. They're not even sit down on your sofa because it's awful. So you stay home. What do you do actually? Stay home doesn't mean anything if you don't stay home properly, you know that, right? You have the spiritual responsibility and the physical responsibilities. So stay home, provide a clean house if you stay home. But we've got helpers. But you've got to tell the helpers how to keep the house clean too. Because the helpers come from a country where their standard of cleanliness is not the same as yours. So you've got to instruct them how to clean properly too. Even though you have a helper. So this stay home concept to me is wrong. As if it is absolute like the 11th commandment. Must stay home. But you must stay home for the right reason. Yes, you should stay home. Whether it is the husband or the wife. To me, it's up to the husband to decide. That's my understanding. Because of today's technology, the world is so different now. Some of our mothers, they can't cook, they can't keep the house. True? Some of the husbands are better at it. You send your daughters to school. They learn a skill for the world, for the society. They don't go to school and learn cooking, baking, cleaning, and all this. And then you want them to stay home. The daughter put in doesn't know what to do. And mother didn't teach because the mother also the same. And so you want the daughter to stay home. Now you got this HDB house. She doesn't know head or tail what to do. Right? Really, they don't know what to do. Computer science, very good, very clever, because they're training computer science. House cleaning, don't even know how to operate the washing machine. Problem with the light, problem with the aircon, the pipe leaks. Who's going to fix it? Oh, call the plumber, call the electrician. Call, call, call. Middle of the night, who comes? There are a lot of things about stay home. Sure, study the Bible, but you can't study the Bible all the time. There must be other things that you need to do. So are we preparing our children to stay home? Stay home is only the first step. But what you do and turn it into something spiritual and beneficial is the second step. And it is the responsibility of the parent to do it. So those who want a daughter to stay home, prepare them. Prepare them. I'm not saying you don't send them to school to study all those other subjects. But you send them to school and study all the subjects, and then after that you tell them to stay home, they don't know what to do at home. Right? That's why parents, when the children are old enough, please tell your wife who is staying home, teach your child to use a washing machine. When they're old enough, get them to iron their own clothes. Get them to wash the toilets. Get them to vacuum and mop the floor. My wife got my children to use a toothbrush to scrub the grouting in between the tiles in our living room. So they do it. Because they were very young when they started, so all of them will be given a toothbrush, the old toothbrush scrub, together with the mother. Mother will do it, and they will all, the three of them will do it. So now the girls got their own home. What's the first thing they do when they have a floor of their house of their own? Make sure that there are no tile floors, no grout. That's true. Oh my girls, the flooring, no grouting. Because you got to scrub. So now they get the kind of tiles that have no grout. See? But they know how to iron. They know how to wash. They know how to clean toilets, because all three of them clean toilets. They clean their own toilet. Very important too, to learn. My son also knows how to clean toilet. Of course, the guys will learn during the army, right? Clean toilet. All these skills, everything you do is important. It has a purpose and function. So parent, your responsibility to stay home. Either one, you decide, head of the house. Because our technology is different now. In the olden days, yes, the wife stays home because agrarian society, out in the field, shepherd, you need a man to do it, to work the field, to till the ground, put in the soil, hot under the sun. Wild animals, you're going to fight. Right? David going to kill lions and bears. So the daughter will stay home with the mother, learn the skill, home life. And then when they get married, of course they do home life. That's why in the scripture, it's always the mother that stays home. But our culture is different. Head of the house, one parent must stay home. You decide. It's your house. It's your home. All right, your wife is different from other people's, so don't compare. We're all different. Some husband can cook better than the wife. Some husband can do housework better than the wife. True? So it's up to you. But one parent must stay home to look after the family. That is non-negotiable. That's clearly taught in the scripture. That's the meaning of the word parent. It's your honor and your privilege.
Thank you, Reverend Kurt. I think my mom and Sister Angie went to the same school of toothbrush.
Sorry?
I think my mom and Sister Angie went to the same school of toothbrush.
So you learn, huh?
Huh?
You know how to wash toilet?
But I married my wife. In view of the time constraint, we will. I know there are a few more questions regarding this on family life, but we will keep it for the pastoral to answer it on in the written form. We will move on to have two or three questions on other segments before we close. One question on church life.
Can I answer the one on Chinese New Year play cards and poker?
Yes, so that will be one of them. Yeah, you can answer that first.
All right. So we play cards during Chinese New Year without money, with poker cards but no money, or mahjong without money. Mahjong is a thinking game. Abstain from the appearance of evil. These are gambling. Whether you play with money or not, you should not participate in them as Christians. Abstain from the appearance of evil. It's not about making money or gambling. You call it a thinking game. There are a lot of other thinking games that will not compromise your testimony for Christ. Right, even thinking game, you play the crossword puzzle. Is it the Sudoku or something like that? Right? You go and play, there's a book, all kinds of crossword. There's so many other thinking games. Right? You want to play thinking game, the best thinking game is chess. You sit there and all you do is use your brain. So you want to play chess? We cannot play the long-term chess, we play the speed chess. You have 5 minutes, I have 5 minutes, and then we play. Within 5 minutes, it's all done. We think very fast. There's so many other thinking games out there that will not compromise your witness for Christ. So please stay away from poker or mahjong. It's not about playing with or without money. It's about abstaining from the appearance of evil. And people who assemble and sit in front of poker game and mahjong, they only have one agenda, and that is to gamble. And for you to do that, it's wrong. If it is okay, then the church should have mahjong champion and poker champion. We don't play with money only. You think you should do that? So we go to church camp at night, all the hotel guests and all the hotel people will hear us, everybody's swimming in the room, making a lot of noise. Oh, this is a church camp. Yeah, church camp. What are you doing? Oh, we are playing thinking game. It's called mahjong. And so every year we announce a mahjong champion. You should, right? Because if it's innocent, you know. If you enter into a church with a mahjong champion, I don't think you want your children to be in that church too. The guideline is abstain from the appearance of evil. Appearance. A very, very high standard set by the Lord for us because we carry the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us maintain that standard.
Okay, thank you. One of the miscellaneous questions, how should we approach anti-vaxxers? Is there a biblical significance to jab or not? Some feel it is a move towards one world. What if he's a church leader?
Okay, I don't know what it means by how do we approach anti-vaxxers. Okay, when you say approach means you want to help and convince the person to be vaccinated or not. What do you mean by approach? All right, for me, if we have members who are anti-vaxxers, they don't want to get vaccinated, we can pray for them, and if they want to talk, we can counsel and advise them. The other question about biblical significance, there is no biblical significance. It's just a medical thing. All right? It's just a medical thing. Look, if I have a flu, whether I should see a doctor or not, it's up to me. If I don't want to see a doctor, I self-medicate, I take Panadol, I go to sleep and I rest, I drink a lot of water. It's not wrong. You want to go and see a doctor and get your flu medicine and flu injection and so on, it's also not wrong. It's a medical thing. It's not a moral thing to see or not to see a doctor. If this is a move toward one world, everything that is happening in the world today is moving toward one world. Everything. What's happening in China, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in Russia, what's happening in the Middle East, everything is moving toward the one world. It's going to climax in the revelation of the Antichrist who will now bring peace to the world. That's what the Bible warns us and taught us. So the next question is, step by step, how are we living in a world that is moving toward the one world, antichrist world? Conduct ourselves. You make sure that every step you make is holy. It is not going to jeopardize your holy witness for Christ. So does having the injection jeopardize my holy witness for Christ? It doesn't, right? How does an injection affect my holiness in Christ? It doesn't. So you want to get injected, get injected. You don't want to get injected, you don't want to get injected. But bear in mind, in our society, if you don't want to get injected, there are consequences. I would not be able to preach if I don't get injected. That's the law now. They just passed the law that we cannot hold any more unvaccinated services. You know that, right? It's in the newspaper from 1st of February this year onwards. So an announcement will have to come out very soon. There'll be no more unvaccinated services from February onwards. That's the law. The government will come up with a lot of stricter rules to protect, according to them, their health system. There are still a six-figure number of people in Singapore who doesn't want to be vaccinated. If they fall sick, they will be in ICU and they can still cripple the ICU, the health system. That's the government's rationale. That's the government's method. And so they want to protect the unvaccinated from serious illness. And so they have to do many things to keep you away from society. You can't enter shopping center. You can't sit down and eat in hawker center and restaurant because you're not vaccinated. And now they will increase that into worship, which they have just done so. So to get injected, does it negate my holy testimony? No, but it's up to you now. Whatever decision you make, you have to be prepared to bear the consequences. You don't want to be vaccinated. It's not a moral thing. We can't say you have sinned if you're not vaccinated. It's not. If you're vaccinated, you're sinful. No, you're not either. It's a medical decision. But be prepared to accept the consequences of your action and how it will impact your ministry and your service. If it's going to impact my ministry and my service negatively, then I will have to give up my conviction of non-vaccination and be vaccinated. Because I don't want it to jeopardize my witness and my service unto the Lord because of this decision that I have to make. You know, I can't come back and preach, right, if I'm not vaccinated.
Thank you, Reverend Craig. To round up the session, just want to highlight a few questions. There are comments as well as questions for a pastor to give your comment. On pastor hurt by members leaving, unless pastor is perfect, there is always some blindness in any of us, so need godly brethren who can see, can help. No? And related to this, another comment, if pastor listens, surely the Lord will help the church to grow. Why would not God answer? Lack of grace, mercy, love are reasons why old members leave. No. And
I didn't get the question, you know that, right? I didn't know what you're saying.
Oh, okay.
I can't hear it.
Okay, I'll repeat.
Sorry, I can't find the question because it keeps moving and I don't know what to look.
Okay, later it will be flashed on the screen also. I'll repeat one more time. The first comment on pastor hurt by members leaving. Unless pastor is perfect, there is always some blindness in any of us. So need godly brethren who can see, can help. No. That's just a comment and maybe a bit of a question. The other comment is, if pastor listens, surely the Lord will help the church to grow. Why would not God answer? Lack of grace, mercy, love are reasons. Oops. Reasons why old members leave. No?
Maybe I answer this in word.
Oh, you think it's better to in word?
Yeah,
okay.
It's so
okay. Yeah.
Many aspects so elongated.
Okay, I thought it'd be more difficult to answer in word.
Because I can't.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
I can't get it. Okay.
No. This. Okay. Yeah. So this is the first comment. On pastor hurt by members leaving, unless pastor is perfect, there is always some blindness in any of us. So need godly brethren who can see, can help. No. So this is the first.
So answer this one first.
I think they're all related.
I answer part by part now.
Okay.
Okay.
Yep.
It's not about perfection. Okay. It's about reality. Now Jesus Christ was perfect. True. No doubt. Was he also saddened? I'm not sure whether he would be hurt by the weakness of the disciples' faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Remember when they were in the ship and then the storm came and so on. And then he also scolded them, the same incident. Oh, ye of no faith. Why can't you exercise faith in this incident? Right, so he was saddened by the spiritual weakness of the disciples that he ministered. Just like a parent. It's not about perfection. It's about feeling. It's about caring. It's about love. When you want to give your life to someone, and the person basically at the end of it doesn't want it, you feel it. Just like parents, you love your children, and sometimes when the children grow up, they turn their back on you. It's not about whether you're perfect or not. It's about your feeling and your love for them. If I'm not perfect and I don't care for them, whatever they how they react and respond, it doesn't impact me, right? If I have no feeling for them, whether I'm perfect or not is beside the point. The point is, if I don't care for you, whatever you do, it doesn't bother me. But because each and every one of you are not just a number, it's not just an empty face. You are the child of God that the Lord has brought into this church, which the Lord has called me to be the pastor, and I'm responsible. And that is a heavy responsibility and burden that the Lord has entrusted. I never want to be a pastor, but I'm called. I did not ask to be a pastor in Pandan, but the Lord directed me to Pandan when I look back at my life. And so whoever that the Lord brings into this church is from the Lord. I see it as from the Lord. And if they leave, of course I feel sad. And I cannot not look into my own life to see where I have failed the Lord and failed them. Just like you as a parent, if your child goes wayward, can you just simply say, it's entirely my child's decision to go wayward? I'm guiltless? I don't think you feel guiltless. I'm sure you feel some blame. True? Unless you have no feeling for your children. You don't care what they do. You cut off your feelings for them, but you can't. If I cut off my feelings from you and you just simply disappear, it's so much easier. I don't feel bad because I don't have any feeling. That's why I don't have pets. I have feelings. And once the pet dies, I don't know whether I want to have that kind of feeling. Right? That's what feelings are. That's what attachment is. That's what care and consideration will do for us. There'll be happy times when you do well, but there'll be sad times when you don't do well. That's my feeling.
Okay, thank you, Reverend Greg. Will you prefer to finish this up, these two questions?
If Pastor listen, surely the Lord will help the church to grow. Why would not God answer? Yes, I pray that the Lord will help all of you to grow, not in numbers. I don't pray for numbers. I usually pray for spiritual well-being. That you will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number part, I usually omit. Is the spiritual well-being in each and every one of you. That's why I continue to preach and teach God's word, because to me as a pastor, the only way you grow is to study God's word. And sometimes it can be very tiring to teach and teach and teach and teach. My regular week is 10 Bible studies. Every week, including preaching. That's why when I go overseas in any church camp, some of the pastors say, we don't want to overwork you. I say to them, no matter what I do overseas, it's nothing compared to what I do here. Really. Like this morning, I go to this too. But tonight, 7:30, I'm going to speak at Truth. This time, 5 o'clock, I didn't have any assignment. Tomorrow morning, Pandan. Afternoon, Truth. And then sunset. That's during COVID. Before COVID, we got BBK. And then my Bible study on Sunday afternoon, 4:30. That one because of COVID, canceled. Almost every night, I have Bible study. Monday night class. Tuesday, prayer meeting. Now Bible study. Wednesday, BBK. Thursday, I used to have my Bible study, but now it's suspended because of COVID. Friday, all my Fridays I have Bible study except the fifth Friday. And Saturday I also have. And then morning I have FEBC. I go down 3 times a week. Teaching Hebrew reading, the Hebrew language, and also homiletics. And Sunday, 3 or 4, sometimes 7. It's like one whole church camp in one day, 7 messages sometimes. That's my regular, week after week. Why? And then every Wednesday afternoon, twice a month, Bible study. Thursday, Bible study. Once a month, ladies Bible study. Whenever. What? Because the Word of God is the only thing that has the power to help you grow. That's why I do it. And I thank God that God enabled me to understand God's Word quite fast. To come up with a sermon quite fast. I thank God He helped me. Otherwise, I'm dead. He helped me to preach and teach God's Word. He still gives me the ability to remember the facts and the doctrines of the Bible. He takes it away, I'm finished. That's why I pray very hard. I'm scared. Before I walk up every morning on Sunday, before I come and preach, I'm very scared. I pray to the Lord to help me every time. Because I don't know what I'm going to say until I come up. My sermons are only outline. Everything in between, I have no idea what I'm going to say until I come up. Seriously. Because if I were to write it out, I'm finished. I cannot preach so many sermons per day. So my week is usually a lot of Bible studies. And then I've got to write the pastoral page. I've got to write the notes for the Bible studies. I've got all these other things to do. Then at the same time, I've got to make sure that my relationship with my wife is healthy. My relationship with my children is healthy. And then on top of that, I've got to make sure that my relationship with God, in terms of studying the Bible just for myself, studying the Bible for no other assignment but just to study for myself, that's my own quiet time. I've got to maintain that as well. And all this I've got to balance, I've got to keep on doing. Until the Lord says, I'm to come home. Because I want you all to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is the key. Without the Word of God, you can't grow. I can visit you, massage your leg when you are not able to walk, but all these things will not help you grow in grace and the knowledge. I can learn to cook and bake nice cakes for you, but what's the point? What you need is the Word of God. And that's what I have to keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on studying. Non-stop. By the grace and mercies of God. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Reverend Greg. Thank you for sharing your life with us. There are actually many more questions. We will
you send to me. I will compile and send to you. Word form, you? And then I'll yes. send back to you. Yes. Like last time.
Could you close in prayer, please?
All right, let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for salvation so rich and so free that You have given to us in Christ, and for the honor and privilege to remain behind to serve Thee and to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, also for our loved ones and our family members and the friends that You have given to us and also the privilege and responsibilities to serve Thee in the church. Help us, O Lord, strengthen us that we may not fail Thee and fail them. Our heart's cry is for our children to come to know Christ as Lord and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ to be the head of the home. And our heart's desire for the friends that we have is to impact them, to see Christ in us by our good works, that they too may also come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And in the church, may our lives truly be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ, provoking one another unto love and to good works, and see one another as brethren, beloved of the Lord. Bless our time together as we dismiss, go out for lunch. May You grant us a blessed and wonderful lunch fellowship and dismiss us with the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And prepare our hearts for worship tomorrow morning and evening. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.